Well, you know, there are some people in the Bible that, for whatever reason, just kind of stand out to you and stick with you. And maybe it's because you relate to them more than others. Maybe you've had a similar experience to them. And so you can kind of see where their lives went and how they dealt with it. Maybe the way they dealt with things or the way that they didn't deal with things encourages you or helps you. Josiah, for me, is one of those people. We're going to be talking tonight about the last king we're going to do in our series of study of the kings. And tonight, Josiah, we're going to see, was one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. In fact, he is listed in the book of Kings as one of these greatest, specifically pointed out as one of the greatest. So in the book of Kings, you understand that 1 Kings and 2 Kings were not originally broken up into two books. They were originally one volume. And there are three kings that are specifically pointed out in the book of Kings as being the greatest. The first of those is King Solomon. We've talked about him. In 1 Kings chapter 3, remember, he prayed to God for wisdom. God appeared to him and said, I'm going to give you whatever you want. Just tell me what you want. And he asked for wisdom. And God said to him in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12, Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you after or before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any kings among the kings like you all your days. The first of these statements is about Solomon. Solomon was the greatest king, specifically in his wisdom and in his wealth. I think this is a comparison not just to the kings of the other nations that would have lived in Solomon's day, but even of the kings that would come after Solomon of Israel. The second of these is King Hezekiah. We talked about him a couple weeks ago. In 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5, notice what the statement is about him. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 5. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there is none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. When we talked about Hezekiah, we focused on the fact that the Assyrians came up and threatened to take over Jerusalem, to siege it, to take Judah into captivity, and it did not happen. Not because God didn't want it to happen, or it, you know, the sin of Israel wasn't great, but because of Hezekiah's trust. The thing that Hezekiah was greatest in was his trust in the Lord, particularly in his difficult times. But Josiah is the third king. And he was the greatest, the scripture says, for his devotion to God's law. 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 24. This is towards the end of his reign. We're getting kind of a summary of Josiah's reign. It says, Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Now, someone who looked at the Bible with a critical eye could say, these are all contradictions. You got three kings who are each called the greatest. There can't be three greatest kings of Israel. This isn't a contradiction. For one thing, this was kind of a way in ancient literature, if you talked in superlatives, something as being best or greatest, that was a way of just emphasizing just how great it really was. Not necessarily to the exclusion that other things weren't great either. But think about the focus of those statements. Each of those statements focuses on a different aspect of how great that king was. Solomon was the greatest king in his wisdom and wealth that God blessed him with. Hezekiah was the greatest in that he trusted the Lord more than any other. And Josiah was the greatest for his devotion to God's law. We're going to focus on that aspect of Josiah's life tonight. The fact that his love for the Lord was seen particularly in his devotion to what God said. And I want you to notice beginning with what God says in verse 25, 2 Kings chapter 23, that there is no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. Now those three, that triad, that heart, soul, and might, ought to be very familiar to us. Because that's exactly what the greatest command says that we need to do. Remember back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, God says to Israel, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." And I believe, I may be wrong about this, but I believe that Josiah is the only king that has said of him that he did this, that he loved the Lord with all his heart, his soul, and his might. Now, I don't think this excludes necessarily that David didn't do that. David, of course, was the king, the man after God's own heart. David was kind of the standard, or we might say the measuring bar for all the rest of the kings. In fact, Josiah was even measured against David himself. But notice the fact that God commends him specifically for doing exactly what he wants all people to do. To be devoted to him, to turn to him, to love him with all of our heart, soul, and our mind. This is what God wants from us. And specifically what God says is he did that by serving God in his word, by being devoted to his word. So Josiah, we're going to see, really illustrates this inseparable connection between having love and devotion for God and having reverence for his word. We can't love God and not love his word. And in the same way, we can't truly reverence God's word without loving God. There are two extremes, two pitfalls that we need to avoid. The first is maybe more common that we see in the world today, in the religious world, where people just define religion as a feel-good, whatever you want to do, whatever feels good to you, that's what religion is. It's just having this mystical, emotional connection to God, and that's your service to God. The other extreme is that, well, we don't have to have some emotional connection to God, but as long as we dot all the I's and cross all the T's, as long as we get every point of doctrine and practice right, we're good to go and nothing else matters. Those two extremes, of course, are faulty. They overlook what Josiah teaches us, and that if we're going to serve God faithfully, we've got to bring those two things together. First of all, we have to have a love for God. And that, yes, does involve our emotions. But we also need to make sure that we're doing things according to God's way. And so we're going to see tonight that Josiah puts all those two things together. Now, as we turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we begin to look at the specifics of Josiah's life, it's interesting that you see a progression of Josiah's spiritual growth beginning here in chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. So Josiah becomes king at age 8. That's pretty early, right? To give you some point of reference here, this is about roughly Caroline's age. He might be 7, but it's roughly about Caroline's age. And another point of reference, in 3 years, Samuel could be appointed king if he was Josiah. You think about how an important a role that young man was being appointed. At age 8, he became king. But you notice that in verse 3, it says, at age 16, he began to seek the Lord his God. And the scripture says that he was still a youth or still a boy. At age 16, he began to seek the Lord his God. At age 20, we read the second part of verse 3, then he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of all of the idols that had been practiced and built and adopted by the children of Israel. You see this growth. He's becoming more faithful in his spiritual leadership, not only over himself, but over the people that he's ruling. At age 26, this is the most momentous year of his life. At age 26, it says in verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, he had purged the land of all the idols, and he sends his servants to the temple to start repairing the temple, to bring it back up to where it needs to be after his forefathers had left it destitute and had just let it go into disrepair. And while the priests and the people are working to clean up and repair the temple, the high priest finds the book of the law. We're going to see how Josiah responds to that find tonight. He responds to the word of God. And in response to that, he brings about another wave of great reform and revival for the people of Israel. And then in chapter 35, we read about his death at age 39. So he becomes king at a very, very young age. And probably when he was very young, he wasn't making all the decisions, mind you. He was probably, you know, listening to some advisors who were a lot more wise than him and could give him some direction. But as he gets older, he begins taking upon more of the responsibilities and leading the people to seek God as he has done. He becomes king at a very early age, but he also dies at a very early age. But his life is one that is characterized by devotion, faithful devotion to the Word of God. Now, it's interesting when you look at Josiah's growth here, his spiritual growth, his journey. It's a little bit different from King Hezekiah, who was also a faithful king, we noticed. But we saw that when Hezekiah first became king, he was 25 years old, and he was already ready to clean out all of the idols. So the first thing that he did, we noticed, was when Hezekiah became king, the first day of the first year, he began these reforms. Not so with Josiah. With him, it was a process. He began to seek God at age 16. So let's take three of these stages and look at them in more detail. First of all, let's think about him seeking God at age 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father, David. He's a young man here. Age 16, a teenager, we would call him. But he begins taking upon himself the job of seeking the Lord his God. We might say in our day today, he's starting to own his faith, as we've been talking about. Here's a young man who had a very wicked father, an even more wicked grandfather, Ahaz and Manasseh, going backwards two generations. But he's beginning to own his faith in the Lord. I'm going to make a couple applications here. Obviously, there's an application to those of you who are in that age bracket, those of you who are younger. This is an encouragement for you to do what Josiah does and begin to seek the Lord your God now. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, if it is that Solomon writes this book, which I think it's logical. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 1, he says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. Now, Solomon is an old man at this point as he's writing this. And the point that he's making is, as you have strength, as you have a good mind, as you have a good body, as you have energy and zeal, you've got opportunity ahead of you, then is the time to seek God. Not when your eyes begin to fail, not when your body begins to break down, not when you lose the zeal or the physical energy that you had, now is the time to serve the Lord your God. And so Paul would encourage Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, again, a very familiar passage to you, but keep in mind, he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And Josiah would tell you, yes, you can do it. You don't have to know all the answers when you're young. You also don't have to know all the answers when you get older. The point is that you begin to seek the Lord your God. That's the best time to begin your service to God. But there's also, I think, an application to those of us who teach, those that might be younger. One thing we learn from Josiah and from other examples is that young people, particularly, are hungry for substance and growth. Now, sometimes, as we're teaching younger people, sometimes, especially when our kids are really young, we think we have to water down the stories of the Bible. We have to water down so they just get the facts or they just get the big picture. And certainly I'm not saying that as our children are really, really young, we just, you know, teach them everything that they ought to know. They can't absorb everything that they need to know at that age. But the point that I'm making is that sometimes we don't give our young people enough credit, the credit that they deserve. Now, one thing we need to understand about our young people is that they want the substance. They want the meat. One of the things that you often find in denominational churches is kind of a watering down. And I'm not saying that we don't make the same mistake either. We many times do. We think we just have to entertain our young people. We just, you know, feed them pizza and then maybe just give them a moral lesson or two. And then they're good to go. But you've heard the statistics before about the monumental amount of young people who are leaving Christ, leaving churches. And that's one of the reasons why. One of the reasons that young people give for leaving their faith as young people is because they feel like they're not being given the real answers to life's problems. They feel like they're being spoon-fed. One of the things that we learn from Josiah is that young people want to be fed the meat of God's Word. So don't feed them a watered-down, superficial faith. If they're like Josiah, they want to know. They want to ask questions. They want answers to those questions. They want to grow. And in order to grow, they have to have substance and meat to do that. But as Josiah gets older at age 20, he begins to purge Jerusalem of the idols. He begins to think about the fact that, boy, if we're going to serve God, it means we're going to have to put away all the idols that we've been serving. And notice that at this point in Josiah's life, he has not yet found the book of the law, or his priests have not found the book of the law. So he begins to understand, maybe because of the good guidance of the priest and other spiritual leaders, but they begin to realize that we need to set aside all of those idols that we have been serving. And of course, there's an application that we have made before about this, that if there is something that is coming between you and God that you've set up as an idol, you put that thing away. One of the things we see in Josiah's reforms here is the completeness of his reforms. Notice in verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 34. It says, they tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars that were high above them. He chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. So he doesn't just chop them down, but he burns them. He grinds them to dust and powder. You could have salted the roads with them, we might say. In verse 5, he even goes so far as to burn the bones of the priests on their altars and purge Judah and Jerusalem. And he doesn't just stop in Jerusalem and in the southern kingdom. He goes even into the far reaches of the northern kingdom, in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali in their surrounding ruins, and he tore down their altars. He brings about a complete reformation of both Judah and Israel, because this is what serving God looks like. And again, we make an application to us. If there is an idol that we're serving, we completely destroy it. We'll do whatever it takes to cast that away from us. The application that I put up here on the screen is Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus talks about lust. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and cast it from you. He's talking about drastic action that we need to take if there is something that is causing us to turn our hearts away from serving God. But then, as we mentioned, at age 26, something happens in Josiah's life that changes his life forever. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 8, we noticed this 18th year of his reign, and he's sending his servants into the temple to deliver money to those who will work on the temple. And it says in verse 14, when they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servants they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the survivor or supervisors and the working men. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And so Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. Now we understand that the book wouldn't have been like this book that you're looking at right now, which is flipping pages. It would have been a scroll. And so they would have been reading a scroll here, a scroll of the book of the law. Now, there is speculation about what this scroll was. Later on, a prophetess sends word to Josiah, and she says that he responded well and humbly before the curses that were read before him. And that causes us to wonder, well, what exactly did
they read, and it speculated that they were reading from Deuteronomy chapter 27, 28, where God delivers through Moses the curses and the blessings, the curses for not serving God and the blessings for serving Him. And so as they're reading from this scroll, Josiah responds faithfully to this. Apparently, the book of the law had been completely neglected. Remember Manasseh, a very unfaithful king? Probably as he set up idols in the temple itself, they just either misplaced or just maybe just threw completely out the book of the law. So it just kind of disappeared from public view. And that kind of reveals the mindset the people had back in those days to God's word in Manasseh's day. If we just forget about God's word, then we can do whatever we want to do. But Josiah, when they found the word of God, he responds to it, and this sparks a national revival, returning to the book of the law. And the question is, how are we going to react when God's word chastens us? And here's where I want to make some applications specifically about how we respond to God's word. First of all, do we make application to ourselves? That's the first thing that Josiah does when he hears the word being read. So in verse 19, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Of course, we know that that was a sign of grief and great suffering and anguish, and here repentance. And then he sends in verse 21 to the prophetess, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us, because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in the book." Notice that Josiah doesn't say, well, the book is saying some interesting things about, you know, curses and judgment, so let's look into this matter further. No, he says God's wrath is upon us. He says we are the ones who are guilty here, and we're the ones who are going to suffer the penalty here. When we read God's word, and we come face to face with it chastising us and rebuking us and telling us this is what we need to do when we haven't been doing it, is our first reaction to look at other people and say, well, that's what they need to be doing over there? Or is our first reaction to look at ourselves and say, this is what I need to be doing? Josiah didn't reject God's word as irrelevant or archaic, but he said, this is something that we need to look into. It's easy to disagree with the word of God whenever you don't like what it says. It's easy to rationalize it away, to apply it to others, but we need to look to ourselves. And along with that, do we humble ourselves before the word of God? Josiah tore his clothes. A very visible sign of distress that he recognized that they were guilty. And when the prophetess gives Josiah word in response, notice verse 27. She says, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, you tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you." So because he humbled his heart, God blessed him. And there were consequences to the actions. We're going to talk about those in just a little bit. But the prophetess says here, it's not going to happen in your day. There is judgment coming, but you're not. Your eyes are not going to see the judgment because you humbled your heart before the Lord. There's an interesting contrast between Josiah and one of his sons, Jehoiakim, later on, who would serve. One of the last kings, I think the third to last king of Israel. Josiah, of course, tore his clothes, but when you read in Jeremiah chapter 36, when Jeremiah, or his scribe, writes down the word of the law, and they read it in the temple, and Jehoiakim hears word of it, they take the scroll and they read it before the king. He doesn't tear his clothes, but he takes out his knife, and he starts cutting out sections of the scroll. As they read the scroll, paragraph by paragraph, he takes his knife and he cuts every single one, and he throws it in the fire until they're done with the entire scroll. Think about the contrasting attitudes between Josiah and Jehoiakim. Instead of listening to what God said, he justified himself and he said, "I don't need that." That's a very simple illustration, but it really illustrates the attitudes that we have to have before God's word. Which attitude are we going to choose? Are we going to choose a tender and humble heart before the Lord? And I'll tell you that that kind of heart is exceedingly rare in this world. To have the heart of Josiah, particularly when we come across a passage of Scripture that rebukes us or corrects us or disciplines us, chastens us for an attitude that we've had, or tells us we need to adopt a different attitude, how do we react to that word of the Lord? That is the true test of our hearts. Do we also recommit ourselves to serving God? This is what Josiah did in verse 29 and following. We see that immediately after this, he gathers all of Jerusalem together and he reads the word of God to them. And in verse 30, it says, "The king went up to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." So he doesn't just keep this to himself, but he wants other people to hear what he has heard. He wants them to repent. He wants them to seek God. And in verse 31, he makes a public commitment to serve the Lord. It says, "Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book." He commits himself and the people to serving the word of the Lord. And then he doesn't stop there, but he puts it all into action. So we read earlier how he cast out the idols. Well, he does more of that after he finds the book of the law. But it doesn't just cast out the evil things, but in chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles, he tells the people, we need to observe the Passover. The time comes when the Passover ought to be observed, and they read in the book of the law that they need to observe the Passover. And so in verse 1 of chapter 35, Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover animals on the 14th day of the first month. And there's a lot we could talk about with this Passover, but I want you to notice one particular aspect that you see emphasized in chapter 35. The fact that he observes the Passover as the law of God has said. So look at verse 4. Josiah says, "Prepare yourselves by your father's households and your divisions, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of his son Solomon." Now the words follow the directions that were given. In verse 6, he says, "Now slaughter the Passover animals, sanctify yourselves, and prepare for your brethren to do according to the word of the Lord by Moses." In verse 12, it says, "Then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the sections of the father's households of the lay people to present to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses." The emphasis here is that Josiah is loving the Lord his God and serving him according to the word of God. You see his devotion to the law of the Lord. We need Josiah's zeal, especially today. When the word of God, the Bible, is criticized and looked with a critical eye and rejected as archaic and meaningless, we need zeal, the zeal of Josiah, to say this is God's word and not apologize for it, and serve God according to his way. What a great example of how we ought to respond to the word of God. But then the prophet Jeremiah, who prophesied in Josiah's day, gives us the other side of the story. We noted that in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 25, Josiah turned to the Lord with all his heart, just like Moses had commanded. Specifically, he was devoted to the law of the Lord. But turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. And notice what Jeremiah prophesies in the days of Josiah. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6. "Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, 'Have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. And I thought, after she has done all these things, she'll return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, She polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? We're in the days of Josiah, where Josiah leads this great reform and revival, bringing the people back to serving the Lord in the temple, casting out all the idols. Jeremiah says, the people are not doing that with all their heart. They're turning to me, but they're doing that in deception. In other words, they're not doing that because they've decided to do that. They're doing that because Josiah is giving them the command to do that. They're doing this, their repentance is external, it's superficial, without their full heart. And the point is that true devotion to God's word cannot be forced or legislated. We have to decide to take that upon ourselves. An evangelist can't stand before you and say you need to follow God's word and then force you to do that. I simply can't do that. An elder can't do that. But you've got to make that decision for yourself. I've got to make that decision for myself. I can't be forced to do that. I can't be legislated to do that. God has given us free will, just like God gave the people free will. We've got to make the choice to follow Josiah's example and turn and be devoted to God's word with all of our heart. Let me make this application as well. Look at Josiah as an example of someone who is devoted to the old covenant. And we might reason that, well, Josiah was devoted to the law because law was the law of the land. Okay, law was the old covenant. But now they're under the new covenant. Is there not law today? In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus tells us that the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. Exactly what Josiah said was what he did. How do we do that today? We do that by serving God according to the law. We know that Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, I understand that the covenant has changed and that we're not under the same law today, but the attitude that we have towards God's word has not changed. Josiah was devoted to what God said, and that's basically what I just mean when I say law. Josiah was devoted to the law because it was God's word. We must be devoted to what the New Testament says and the gospel because it is what God's word says. Josiah illustrates that if we want to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, then we must reverence and serve God according to his word. Now, for all of Josiah's good things that he brought about in the southern kingdom, despite his reforms, he could not salvage the kingdom. So, going back to 2 Kings chapter 23, I think we noted this passage when we talked about Manasseh and how Manasseh's sin was really the thing that sealed the deal for Judah's judgment. 2 Kings chapter 23 and in verse 25, it says, however, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. The Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. And I think part of the reason that this is true, that the Lord did not turn from his anger, even despite Josiah's efforts to reform the people of God, is because of what we read in Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah served God faithfully, but idols were so rooted in people's hearts that they didn't turn to God in truth. The damage had already been done. In other words, it was too late. And Judah was on its way, destined for judgment. And so just very quickly, as we think about the last of Judah's five kings, you have Josiah here, who was, of course, a very faithful king, one of the greatest, we noted. But his son, Jehoahaz, would be taken prisoner to Egypt by Pharaoh Necho. And Josiah's second son, Jehoiakim, would take his place. And later on, Jehoiachin would take his place. And fifthly, Zedekiah. But all four of those last kings were unfaithful to the Lord their God. And so it was in their day that the exile to Babylon started in three stages. The captivity would begin after Josiah died because of the people's unfaithfulness to God and because of their rejection of his word. So as we bring the series of Kings to a conclusion, I want to look at this really from a big picture standpoint here. And you remember that when God chose his people as his people, as we noted this morning, he chose them as his holy nation, his special people. He said to them, I'm going to be your king and you serve me as my subject. And I'm going to be your good king, I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm going to be righteous and good to you. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we know that the people rejected God. They come to Samuel and they say, we want a king to judge us like all the other nations. And so, of course, Samuel was distressed about that, and he goes to the Lord, and the Lord tells him, they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me from being king over them. But give them a king anyway. And so the kingdom was established. But as we've seen in this series, not one of the kings of Israel or Judah would ultimately be a perfect king. They could not be the replacement for God being their king. Every single one of the kings of the northern kingdom were unfaithful to the Lord. And only a handful of the kings of the southern kingdom were truly righteous before the Lord their God. And even the ones that were good, even the ones that were faithful kings, still they were not perfect. And so ultimately the people were led into exile and captivity for their unfaithfulness. But then we see Jesus comes many, many years later in the New Testament. And what do you find John the Baptist preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus appears on the scene beginning his preaching and his ministry, he says the exact same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He comes as a king, of course, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, fulfilling scripture as to establish not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom. And when we submit to Jesus and his spiritual kingdom, what we're doing is we're letting God have his proper place over his people. We're saying, God, I'm going to serve you. Jesus is God and Jesus is our King. And this is exactly what the gospel message is all about. The fact that Jesus is King, he is Lord. And so this story is not just, the story of the kings is not just some, you know, interesting history lesson, but it leads us to Jesus and serving him. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about the book of Lamentations as a way to talk about the captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem. But then after that, we're going to begin studying the book of Matthew and presenting some lessons on the book of Matthew, because Matthew presents us with Jesus as king. But the question I want to leave with you tonight is, have you made Jesus your king? Are you serving him? Do you rejoice when the scriptures tell us your God reigns? Is that good news to you? Is it good news that Jesus has come to establish a spiritual kingdom and invites you to be a part of that spiritual kingdom? We know the blessings of being in that kingdom, but you must believe, you must obey what the gospel says. To repent of your sins, be baptized in Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And maybe you need to repent of some sin. We invite you to come to the front and make that known as we stand and sing for your encouragement.